You know, I was thinking this morning how there's times of, as we go through lifetimes of discouragement, sometimes things are very difficult, even difficult to get out of the bed, just motivation. And then there's sometimes where we're just lifted up and we have a great deal of encouragement, and sometimes it comes in ways we weren't expecting. And that happened to me as James was sharing at the Lord's Supper today. James, I was having a difficult time listening to you. Not because of what you said, because that was great. But I was just thinking how proud I am of you. Years ago, let's see, I don't know how long ago you were in college and you got into campus ministry, became a Christian. And, you know, that was when I didn't know James that well. And then he was going to speak for, you remember this, he was going to speak for the Senior Sunday. And I think Mackie assigned him to me to get together and go over his lesson. And we had, that's when I got to know him a little and began, I don't know if I gave you good advice or not. We just said, looked at your lesson. I said, do it or sounds good. And he did a marvelous job. And then just over the years, watching him grow in his faith, he mentioned his marriage and starting out poor like most of us did. You know, that's the way we do. And watching him get with older Christians and mature in his faith and open up his life. He and his wife, Michelle, are on our marriage retreat committee, the CORD committee. And that's been a great addition to their great servants, great insights to what we're doing. And it's just wonderful to think about the future of Central when there's people like James. And it just, I know I'm lifting James up a little bit, but there's many, many others I can come to and just talk about what a great example you young people have been. And I'm just a few years older, but to watch them grow in their faith and share their faith with people, it's just been encouraging. So I was listening to James, it's like I was thinking about James more than what I was trying to think about the Lord and what he's done for us. But I guess that's Lord encouraging me. You might recognize this. I actually got this from John Canterbury, the take two, the picture perfect church. Last year, we attempted to take a group picture, as he mentioned a moment ago. And we try and do this every few years. It's a photo that we put on our website, and people can go to the website and kind of get an idea of the makeup of Central. And we like to look at the picture ourselves and see how we change over the years. And that Sunday that we took the original picture, I had a lesson called the Picture Perfect Church. Wasn't that cute? But and one thing I stated was there's not a church that's without fault. And we proved that when we took that picture and found out we have glitches in the picture and we can't use any of them. And so now we're going to take two this Sunday. This lesson is going to be short on purpose. Short is a relative term, but it's going to be short on purpose so that we can all stay afterwards and use part of our assembly time to take a picture. So don't rush away. Try and stay with us. The last lesson, I essentially took a passage from 1 Thessalonians. And I made 4 points where I said the perfect church is centered in God. And that begins with each person examining how they live. It continues in how we help and serve one another. And then that extends on to the sharing of our faith and our example to the world around us. In this take two, you know, I was thinking, well, let's do a take two. And, you know, what's the picture perfect church? And I thought, well, I'm going to just talk about a few areas maybe that we need to, that would be good to grow in, that would just help us be that picture-perfect church. I was reminded of a story of a wealthy man who went to the preacher and said, listen, I'm going to send you and your wife on a 3-month vacation to Hawaii. Hint, hint. I'm kidding. I don't have 3 months to go. But he said he's going to send him off to a 3-month vacation. He said, and when you come back, I'm going to have a surprise for you. And so they went off to somewhere in Hawaii or whatever and came back 3 months later. And there was a brand new church building, brand new church building built. And he goes into the building. He was being shown around, and it was just the perfect church building. It was just everything that you needed, everything that he wanted. Everything was great. And they went into the auditorium, and there was just one pew in the back, and that was it. And he said, "Well, this is strange. You know, where does everyone sit on the floor? Or, you know, everything else is so perfect." He said, "Just wait till tomorrow." It's on the Saturday. "Wait till tomorrow when you come, and come early. You'll see why this is perfect." He got there early, and as people came in, of course, they filled up the only pew there was. And when it was full, it just suddenly started moving forward, came up to the front and stopped. And another pew came up out of the floor and was in the back. And people filled on that one, and he moved forward. And he's like, "Oh, I've been trying to get people to sit up front for years. This is perfect." And so he just filled up the audience that way. Then he got up and he got preaching, and like a lot of preachers, you could tell this was going to go overtime. It was not going to be a short sermon. But right when it's time to stop at noon, there was a little bell, and a trap door opened right under the preacher, and he fell through. And the church goes, "Ah, perfect." The perfect church starts, and everyone comes up front, and the preacher stops right on time. You know, that word perfect is an interesting word in Matthew chapter 5, end of chapter 5, I believe. Let's see if it's on that screen there. Click. There you go. Yeah. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We read that and think, wow, what an impossibility to be perfect like God as he is. And yet we see this accomplished in Christ. We see how this can take place in reality in Christ. And over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, Clyde pointed this out to me 20 years ago, probably. It says, "By one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who are being made holy." And this is a great passage that we could spend a whole lesson on, where he says, by that one perfect sacrifice of Jesus, He has made you perfect. He has made those who have come into a relationship, they are perfect. So for a Christian, we can say, yes, we are perfect. And as we are perfect, we are in the process of being sanctified or being made holy. This word perfect, we look at the word, we think it means without fault. You don't do anything wrong. And that's not what the word means. Not in the Bible. You know, you might say that in English, but in the Bible, that word perfect doesn't mean without fault. It means it's actually complete. It's doing what you're meant to do. It's like a tool that you're using, and have you ever tried to hammer something with a wrench? It just doesn't work right. You know, you sit there and you can't drive a nail in with a wrench, but you grab a hammer and you hit that and go, "Oh, that's perfect." That's what that tool is made for. And that's what the word means. It's you're doing what you're made to do. And so it's often translated mature. Sometimes the word is translated mature. In a sense, we are all we can be in Christ. We can't be any more than we are in Christ in one sense. We can't be more perfect. You can't be more saved than you are. You can't be more of a part of the family. You don't just have one foot in the family of God. You are part of the family of God. You can't be more of a child of God than you already are. And yet there's a sense, as you read through these different passages that use that word perfect, in which we are moving towards something. We are something, but we're moving towards something. We're moving toward a greater perfection. In Philippians chapter 3 is one place that it says that. He says, "Not that I've obtained all this," and you can read the context on your own in Philippians. He says, "or that I've already been made perfect." And yet Hebrews says, yes, you have been made perfect. And yet Paul says here, no, but there's a sense in which we're not perfect, that we're moving on toward a maturity or a perfection. I press on. I have a goal that I see. I am perfect in Christ, but I'm moving on toward even a greater perfection. And so I can look at us and say, you know, this is the perfect church. This is the perfect church. And I've been to a lot of churches and I've throughout the world. And I can honestly say Central Congregation is a perfect church in so many different ways. And yet at the same time, I can say, but there's areas that we need to grow up in. There's areas that we need to mature in. There's areas that we need to keep in front of our eyes and our mind and say, no, I need to grow more in different areas. And so I'm just going to throw out four areas in the next 10 minutes or so that I would like to see us move on to perfection. Of course, we just came off of a marriage retreat, right? So perfection in our marriages is the first one. Isn't that a beautiful picture? For those that don't know, that's my daughter and son-in-law. And so, you know, I found a generic picture, and then I was going through this, and I found that, and said, ah, perfect. Now I can embarrass them. Ed got up and said, we're the chord group. I don't even know what that means. I once did, too, and then I found out. It comes from the passage in Ecclesiastes says, where it says a threefold, three strands are hard to break. Now, that's a paraphrase, isn't it? And so it's like, you know, you and your spouse and God woven together is hard to break. That's what it means. All right. So that's what that's all about. And we just ended that marriage seminar, and the goal was to help our marriages grow. It wasn't to say that your marriage is no good. It's to say we all want to grow in that area. Those of us who are married, we want a church that glorifies God in these relationships that we have. And when the world looks at our marriages, we want them to see something that's different, and we want them to see something that's good and holy and wholesome and inspiring. That's our goal. And we fall short of that, I know. We struggle with that. Some of you right now are feeling a guilt because you're not the example that you want to be, that you wanted to be in your marriage. That's okay. God is working in our lives. And that's what we're doing in helping one another. We're not trying to criticize anyone's marriage. We're just saying, let's all be the type of people. Let's move on toward this perfection. Let's move on toward this goal so that we will be the type of people that we need to be in our marriages. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says there, I think it's on the screen there, marriage should be honored by all. You know, we have little children and teenagers and, you know, singles here. And we want these people to look toward our marriages and say, that's an honorable thing. You may even choose not to be married. That's okay. You can be single and honor God. I hope you do. I hope you are if you're single. But we want our marriages to be such that people honor them and say, that's the type of marriage that we need to have. You know, relationships that are not maintained, doesn't matter which relationship it is, they tend to deteriorate. Anything you don't maintain, our physical bodies, our houses, our marriages, whatever it is, you leave it to the elements, and it will slowly deteriorate. And so the same thing with our marriages. We want to go on toward perfection, press on, and have great marriages. Another thing I thought of was perfecting hospitality. Perfecting hospitality. That's something that we need to grow in, that I would like to see us perfect. And what does hospitality mean? A lot of times we think of it as having someone to our house, which is true, and that's a big part of hospitality. But it basically is sharing. It's the sharing of our lives. When we have people in our homes and we're hospitable in our homes, we're sharing our homes. We're sharing our home life with people. We're sharing our hearts. We share our finances. We share our food. And really what it is I got thinking about, what does this word hospitality mean? It means I am taking someone into my space. I'm allowing someone to come into my space, into my circle. And my circle gets filled up real quickly. You know, I have so many relationships, and I'm the type of person that if I have too many people in my space, I get spaced out. It's like, come on, I don't need that many people. I know some people love, 100 people around them. That's fine. That's your gift, and I'm glad you have that. But, you know, it's allowing someone to come into my space and then opening up with them and sharing my life with them. In Romans chapter 12, there's this list of qualities that we are to pursue. And he says, love must be sincere, starting in verse 9. hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Really good things that we are to pursue and we're to practice. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord and so on. And then right at the end, he says, practice hospitality. I have a picture of on there of my dad. He's sitting on some stairs. I think that was in Washington, D.C. One thing my parents do really well when they travel, they seek out a church to, if they're gone on a Sunday, they seek a church to go to. And this was during a time that all the electricity went off in D.C. when they were on a trip there. And they went to the church building and found some other visitors there. And they sat down, and I can't remember the story. If my mother was here, she would tell you the story. But they met someone that they knew from, and Claudia knows too, if you want to know. So anyway, the point is, they met someone they knew there in Washington, D.C., and they weren't from D.C., and there they were just shared their lives with each other on the stairs. You can do it in homes. That's another thing my parents had showed me by their example and taught me. They're not here today. Dad had some surgery on his head on Friday, and it's worn him out. You can be praying for him on that. But they're supposed to be live streaming with us right now. They would early. When I was a little child, my mother and dad would cook on, they would start their meal Sunday morning, and then when they came to church, they would look for someone to bring home with them. That was their custom. That's what I grew up with. I thought that was normal. And it should be normal for the Christians, for Christians to be that type of people where you're looking for someone to serve. And so I grew up with people eating around our kitchen, our dining room table almost every Sunday, visiting with them. Our home was always open to people. And so this is one area, and you know, I don't know what your home life is like and everything, but if you can open up your home, things happen when we open our homes to people. We open our lives. Relationships take on new meanings. The people we've had in our homes, and a lot of times we just eat soup together. It's all we have. Those people in this congregation I feel closer to than others that I've had into my home. There's a kinship that we build. There's an opportunity to minister, share a deeper part of our lives. One of my favorite things to do when we have people over is just say, "Tell me your story." I love to hear people's story. And everyone has a story. When I say, "Tell me your story," they have a story to tell, and we grow closer to one another when we do that. It gives people who aren't in the family of God an opportunity to be engaged and open up to us and open up to God's word. Hospitality is actually acting out God's grace in your life. You're acting out God's grace. God has given to you, and now you're giving to others. Grace is a hospitality, as James was talking about, of God welcoming sinners to his table. And there's great rejoicing when that takes place. A neat passage that makes you just want to stop and think and wonder what this means is in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Isn't that an interesting passage? That you can entertain strangers, you can bring people into your home, you can serve others, and you might be serving an angel. I don't know what all that means, but the Hebrew writer says, think about that. Who you serve might be an angel. Third thing I would like us to grow in and perfect is forgiveness. What holds many people back into blooming into maturity is holding on to past hurts. Just hanging on to those past hurts. You can't hang on to hurts. You can't nurture hurts and grow in grace. You just can't do it. You can't grow in grace when you're hanging on to hurts. And there's so many opportunities here to forgive. You guys have forgiven me so many times for so many things I've done. And that's what relationships is. We say the wrong thing sometimes. We do the wrong thing. We act the wrong way. And we need to be people who have this attitude of, I'm going to have an attitude of forgiveness. Now, sometimes a relationship, you got to do some things to work on that. There has to be repentance and confession and forgiveness. Forgiveness is all tied up in those things. So I'm not laying aside and saying people don't take responsibility for their sins and their faults and the things they do wrong. But I am saying we need to be people of that our hearts of forgiveness. I want to forgive you and I want to grow in that area. I want to be quick to forgive. I don't want to be so sensitive. Claudia sent me a text this past week. I think it was a text or an email. Interesting quote said, "Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. It means changing the way you remember." That gave me some food for thought. Change how you think. How do you think about people when they hurt you? Let's be people who are quick to forgive. Let's perfect our forgiveness. Colossians 13, I forgot about this. I skipped past it. There you go. "Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And last, perfecting how we share our lives with others, how we share our faith with others. You know, a great frustration for many of us is we're frustrated in, I want to share my faith. I want to be effective in sharing my faith. And I just seem to fail. I just seem to fail in that sharing of my faith. And so sometimes we get down on ourselves. Well, we're not really good at this. So we don't do that well. And yes, these are areas that we need to grow. Philippians 1 verse 6, not Philippians, Philemon. Paul is talking to Philemon. He says, "I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith." And what does that mean? It doesn't mean just having a Bible study. It's the way you're living your life, the way you're having conversations with people. You are your faith in God and your connection to God and your relationship with God is tied up in your work and your play and everything you do, your school activities. And so we're active in sharing our faith in those relationships. And he says, "so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." When we are active in sharing our faith, we begin to understand. We begin to see and understand every good thing we have in Christ. A lot of times the reason we don't understand what we have in Christ is we've been inactive in sharing our faith. And so we need to perfect in sharing our faith, sharing our lives, showing and telling others what God has done for us. You know, as you sit there and look at those four areas of things we need to perfect, and say, "oh, that's good, that's good." But, you know, you left out this. You left out that. There's other areas we need to move on to maturity. If I were the preacher, I would say, all right, well, what is on your list that you would share? I think we need to have more giving. I need to be a more loving congregation. I think we need to perfect our serving one another, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Here's the key to perfecting the area that you need, that you think needs to be perfected. Do it. Boop. There it is. You do it. Here's the key. If I think this congregation needs to whatever, needs to grow in this area, then you do it. You need to grow in that area. You need to express that. And as you do that, as you get excited about whatever it is, and the growth of this congregation, other people will begin to follow. But you know what we often want is we want the preacher to tell you what to do and then have a program to make you do it or make you feel guilty if you don't do it or, you know, all that. Just do it. If there's an area in life that you say, you know, I wish we would grow in this area. I wish we would be a greater congregation in whatever area it is. Just do it. Let's be people of joy. Joy is knowing good things that we have in Christ, knowing the good things that we have in Christ. Let's be people of joy and share these good things with others. We're the perfect, picture perfect church. And we're going to prove it this time because right after this, we're going to get up here. We're going to take the perfect picture. If you stay. So stay. Let's take this picture. Let's put it on our website or wherever we need to do it. And let's enjoy our company with each other. If you do need to talk to the elders before that, they're going to come up here and receive you as we stand and sing this invitation song.